some of you guys when you guys were very little, and I can't recognize you anymore. Just to kind of give you a little history in terms of how long I've been in the church. When I first came to this church, Chris Kwok and I were both in Elisa's Sunday school. And I don't think we've changed much since then. I know that there's an elevator installed, but just for old time's sake, I decided to ascend all the stairs. But then I'm not as young as I used to be, so I kind of lost breath while trying to come up here. So I was trying to think of what to share with you guys today. And I think I came to this conclusion that I wanted to share with you in terms of the meaning of church. And the reason why I want to share this message in particular with Christian Testimony is because in my formative years, the idea of church was formed by this church. So what I know about how church should be or how church shouldn't be was initially formed in this church. And so obviously over time, I'm a pastor now, and so going through seminary and going through those things, you pay a lot of money to get very sophisticated ideas of church. And so I thought, would it be great to kind of share a little in terms of the concept of church with you guys? One thing, if you can notice, is our Christian Testimony, at least when I was here, it's very deep, but also very simple in terms of the services. There's not a lot of frou-frou, right? There's no cross, there's no stained glass windows. But in terms of the worship, it's very deep. And so I wanted to share with you from the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13. It's a very simple passage, and some people may say, well, how can you preach from such a simple passage? It's just one sentence. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But what's interesting is Paul says those are the most important things to the Corinthian church. And even though the Corinthian church, if you know anything in terms of the background of the Corinthian church, they were a very, very wealthy church. They had a lot of spiritual gifts. They had a lot of very smart and talented people who probably went to the Ivy League schools of that time. But yet they had a lot of also vices in that church. And so they were a very proud church, but Paul said the most important thing is these three things: faith, hope, and love. What is faith? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11:1, this is the ultimate passage on faith. If you ever looked at it, you know. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There's, on a ground level, so if you start in terms of any church's ground level or entrance, you have to have faith in God, right? On the very basic level, you have to have faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord and your Lord and Savior. You believe in God. You're seeking after God. And that's why, for most part, you enter that ground level, right? So on the very basic level, you need that kind of faith. You need that, not only faith in terms of Jesus' salvation, but if you get deeper into it, you have to have faith that Jesus is coming back, right? So in the sense that faith is very similar to our God, it is not finite. In the sense it's not temporally constrained. In the sense that you believe in the past, in the sense you have faith in the past, that in the past, Jesus, there was actually a man named Jesus, but he was also God, and that he died on the cross for the sins of humanity. And also you need to have faith in the present, because you have to have that the Holy Spirit is walking alongside of you. He's guiding you. That when you pray, you're actually praying to someone, and someone on the other side is hearing you. You have to have faith that your life, the good things that happen to you, the bad things that happen to you, the strange things that happen to you along the way, are ordered by God. So that is faith for the present. But at the same time, you have to also have faith for the future. Not just your own future in terms of your existence on earth, but also the future in terms of that, like what we were singing before in the lyrics to one of the songs, that Jesus is coming back. in his full glory. Right? That all this that you pin your faith on will come to fruition. There's a wonderful song that the lyrics say, and our faith will become sight. There will come a day when our faith becomes sight. And that is ultimately the faith that you have for the future. So your faith is not only for the present, your faith is not only for the past, and your faith is not only for the future. It's actually all three at the same time. And that ultimately is our God, right? He doesn't exist temporally only in this time frame. He doesn't only exist in the past as Mohammed or people from other founders of other religions existed. He didn't just exist in the past. He doesn't exist only in the present. And he doesn't just only exist in a future tense that he will come. But he exists in all three areas. And that essentially is our ground level faith, that we have to have faith, not only in the past, present, and future. But more than that, having faith in God, what else do we have to have faith in? We also have to have faith that in how God sees us. What does that mean? That means you have to trust in every word in the Bible that says God loves you. And God loves you unconditionally. And God thought that you were precious enough and precious enough for him to sacrifice his son for you. And more than that, you have to understand that you have to have faith that when you believed in Jesus, that all the righteousness of Jesus, all the holiness of Jesus, all the gifts, all the blessings that God bestowed on Jesus is upon you. That means when God looks on you, he doesn't look at, oh, here's this person full of flaws, or this person who, well, for some Asian kids that could relate to that, this person didn't get 100 on their tests, and so on and so forth. He looks at you as perfect. Because he looked upon his son as perfect. Now sometimes that's more of a struggle for us, isn't it? Because we look in the mirror and we're like, we're not perfect. How could God love us? And yet, it takes faith, right? Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Certainly we hope to be better people. And assurance about what we do not see. And sometimes we don't see a perfect person in a mirror. But that takes faith to believe that God sees us as perfect as Jesus sees us, as he sees Jesus. Now, when you get to the ground floor, you get to the second floor, finally you ascend to the third floor like I ascended to the third floor. You're able to see other people the way God sees other people. If you look at Ephesians 5, if you look at Colossians 3, what does God refer to his people? He refers to them as his dearly loved children. That's how God sees us. That's how he sees other Christians. Can we say the same? Can we see them the same way that God sees them? Now, it's hard enough to believe that there's a God who gave his life for you. It's hard enough to say, God loves me perfectly. And some people, maybe for some of us narcissists, it might be a little bit easier to say, oh, I'm perfect. But how hard is it to see other people, especially other believers, as dearly loved children of God? People that God was willing to die on the cross for them. Certainly, a lot of times, especially if you've been in church a long time and you've been with the same people a long time, it's kind of like taking a multi-year road trip with someone. Eventually, somebody rubs you the wrong way. And you're like, I can't stand them. They're so annoying. Why do they always consistently do these things? And And that's natural human instinct, right? Personalities are different. We're going to offend other people. We might even hurt other people. But at the end of the day, it takes faith to take that those feelings and put it aside and then see them as how God sees them. Dearly loved children of God. That takes faith because you don't see it. They don't see it. I remember one time, I was sitting with a brother and we were just sitting there and we're just kind of confessing how imperfect we are and and I finally said, you know, I'm a horrible person. And he's like, I'm a horrible person. And we both recognized that we were both, there were things in us that were just horrible. That's where faith comes in. Right? Because we recognize the reality, thank God I'm not a narcissist. So I recognize the reality that I'm imperfect. Sometimes I'm a horrible person. I think horrible thoughts. I do horrible things. Especially when I'm driving. And then other people are the same way. It takes faith to look at others as dearly loved children of God. Paul writes this in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ reign in your heart, since you, as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spirit, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you have faith in terms of God, if you have faith in terms of how God sees you, and then you have faith in terms of how you see other people, you can live out that verse, that passage in Colossians, right? Because he says, God's chosen, holy and dearly loved, then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, then bear with one another and forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'll give you this illustration. I'll tell you this story. Every year my church goes to Panama. We kind of serve in an English camp. And one year there was a team also coming from Canada, and there was this girl from Canada. She just graduated from, she was in college freshman, just graduated from college, just graduated from high school, and she wanted to kind of, so we served, it was like a short-term mission only for like 2 weeks, and then we go back to, come back. But she decided to stay with a local missionary for another 3 months. And so afterwards, we kind of, after she came back, you know, we kind of communicated on email, communicated over Facebook, and she was telling us about her experience. And she told us of one experience that she had, which is there was this lady who had this horrible reputation in the community for being a really nasty, evil woman, and nobody wanted to associate with her. And so the missionary, she and the missionary wanted to reach out to this lady. And so what she did was she created a care basket. You know, she put a lot of stuff in there, and she put a little note that said, you know, God loves you, and that's all she did. And she put it in the lady's doorstep, and she rang the doorbell just to let the lady know that the care package was there. And to her surprise, the lady came to the door, and she was really, really scared because this lady had this reputation of being a very, very, really, really mean person. And the lady opened the door, and true to form, she's like, what do you want? You know, get out of my doorstep. And then she's like, well, you know, we just wanted to present you with this care package, and that's it. And so the lady picked up the care package, and then she saw the note. And it all said was, God loves you. And the lady just broke down in tears. And then over the course of conversation, she realized the lady had a really rough life, and, you know, and she didn't, and nobody wanted to associate with her, so she felt that nobody loved her or cared enough to even talk to her. And so it was this care package and this act of love that really broke things down. That is the power of faith. Why is that an illustration of the power of faith? Because this girl had to have faith in God, that this lady would be responsive to her care package, that all she did in terms of making this care package was not in vain. She had to have some faith in herself in terms of actually going up there. And then she also had to have faith in this woman who had this reputation in the community for being a mean-spirited woman. You see what faith does when we're able to look, have faith in God, have faith in ourselves in terms of how God sees us, and also have faith in terms of how God sees others. The third aspect is hope. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, wherever our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Hope. When we have the faith of Jesus Christ, then we can hope. Not just hope in tomorrow, not just hope in the next day, but for hope for eternity. And that hope is not founded on our own perfection or our own ability to make things happen, but rather in the eternal God. I'm going to show a video clip from The Shawshank Redemption. If you guys ever watched The Shawshank Redemption, you might know what's coming. But there's this quote from the main character, Andy Dufresne, from The Shawshank Redemption, and he says, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." So let's take a look at this clip in terms of where this falls in is this towards the end of the movie. Red is an ex-con. He got released from prison, and he, like other ex-cons, are not really able to function in the outside world. And the convict before him committed suicide because he couldn't handle the outside world. So let's see what hope does for Red. You see, like Red, we don't have everything figured out. We don't know how everything will transpire. We don't know how Revelations is going to unfold. We don't know how heaven will look like, although we have some clues, right? But that's the interesting aspect of Christian hope, that it's transcendent in terms of It's grounded on the promises of God. That's something revolutionary in the sense that our hope is not based on tangible things, but rather on the sole promise of Jesus Christ, that when we die, it is not the end, but merely a continuation into something better. All this character and the Shawshank Redemption had was this promise from his friend that they would see each other again. And so all he had to go on was hope. And so a lot of times, Christians, all they have to go on is hope. There's this interesting, recently news reports had that the actor Shia LaBeouf, while kind of in the production phases of the movie Fury, news reports have him kind of converting to Christianity. And the interviews of Shia LaBeouf, he actually ascribes his newfound faith to his conversations with Brad Pitt and David Ayer, who's the director. What's interesting is Brad Pitt was raised a Christian, but he became an agnostic. And if you don't know what the word agnostic means he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in any established religion. David Ayer is a Christian. Now, what's interesting about this story is why Shia LaBeouf is, he's not a religious person. He's just the actor playing this movie, and if you read some previous news reports, got in trouble with the law. And he's just seeking an answer to his life. But what's interesting to me is why did he not become an agnostic rather than a Christian? Right? Certainly, if you think about it, Brad Pitt's agnosticism would be closer to his non-religious viewpoints rather than David Ayer's Christianity. But obviously, LaBeouf had to kind of make a comparison between the two, right? On one hand, you have Christianity. It says God loves you. It says God has a plan for your life. It says God, this life is not the end. God will be with you in this life and the next. And that no matter how difficult your life may be, no matter what trials you go through, God will always be there and walking through with you and support you. On the other hand, you have Brad Pitt's view, which is there's a God out there, but I either don't care to, or I haven't really investigated much. But I like my life, and I'm going to put all my faith in my life and my ability to make this life happen. Shia LaBeouf chose Christianity. At least according to news reports, he did. But if you think about it, it's not unusual at all. Let's say you get lost and you're looking for directions. And you ask two people on the street. One person gives you exact directions in terms of where to go. Oh, you're here, and you have to get on this highway in 3 blocks. You have to make a right, and then you're there. The other person said, "Yeah, I know the Bronx exists, but I don't know how to get there, and I don't really care how to find out." Who would you listen to, or would you ask the third person? But obviously, you would ask someone who knows the directions to the Bronx. What does the world need? The world needs hope. The world needs guidance. The world needs a direction to go on. And especially in the case of Shia LaBeouf, he needed direction in his life. And so he asked two people, a more senior, well-established actor and an established director, people in his profession that he respected, and asked for their views. And interestingly, in comparing agnosticism to Christianity, he chose Christianity. Why? Because there is hope in Christianity that simply does not exist in agnosticism or atheism. There is no hope when the person cannot give you directions to where you need to go. Now, that doesn't mean the directions are correct, but at least you have the hope that it could be correct. Whereas with agnosticism and atheism, there is no hope. Because there is no direction whatsoever. So comparing hope to no hope, I'm not surprised at all that Shia LaBeouf would choose hope. And that's why it's magnetic. That's why people are drawn to it. The final aspect that Paul touches on in terms of the basis of church is love. Jesus says in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And Paul says love is the most important foundational aspect of the church. Why does he say that? Because Jesus said that in John 13. Jesus said, people will know that you are Christians. People will know that you are Christ followers by the love that you showed to one another. That is the foundational aspect of the church. If you look at 1 John, this verse is interesting because most of the time we use this verse at weddings. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. But what's interesting is my professor at seminary actually said, if you're getting married, you really shouldn't, if you want to be correct about the context, you really shouldn't use this passage because it's not really talking about eros love in terms of the love between a man and a woman in that context. It's really talking about agape love, the love between brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the context that it's discussing is really in the church. So we love in terms of the context of church because God first loved us. Christ died on the cross for us, and therefore we are able to love each other, at least given the opportunity to love each other. And those aspects are transcendent, right? Going back to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church had money, had talent, had spiritual blessings, but you know, even spiritual, all of those aspects are temporal. They're temporary. Even spiritual gifts, if you study spiritual gifts, you'll understand that your spiritual gifts actually change over time. They're not constant in the sense that they're eternal, but the love is eternal. And so what Paul is focusing the Corinthians to is not taking pride in things that are temporal, but rather than on things that are eternal. And he touches on love. In seminary, there was a class, in one of my classes, the professor showed this clip from this movie. And it's a Second World War movie. It's called To End All Wars. And it's about these British soldiers who are POWs captured in a Japanese labor camp. And these two people, what happens is this guy, one of these guys, he leads a rebellion in the labor camp, it fails, and now he's about to be executed. And this guy, Dustin, who he's always hated and always kind of tried to hurt and try to kill, ends up saving his life. So let's take a look at this video clip. It wasn't his intelligence that ultimately reached everyone in that camp. It wasn't his spiritual gifts that reached everyone in the camp. And if you looked at the scene, even the person who was crucifying him shed a tear and couldn't bear to watch his sacrifice. And he sacrificed for someone who hated him. He didn't sacrifice for a friend. How did this person, this POW named Dustin, understand enough, have this idea to sacrifice his life for an enemy? Where did he get this idea? Did he get it from atheists in the camp? Did he get it from agnostics? Did he get it from self-important Christians who think that they were so important and they're so well-versed in the Bible? He got it from his Savior, Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. Because Jesus was the forerunner in terms of sacrificing his life for people that hated him. And that's how this person in the POW camp, this is a true story, by the way, Dustin just realized and understood this concept of sacrificial love. More important than sacrificial love, there's a term called demerited love. That means loving those who are your enemies. Loving those who love you is called merited love. I love you, you love me. Unmerited love is I never loved you, but you still love me. Demerited love is I hate you, and yet you love me. So much so that you give your life for me. And that is ultimately the transcendent aspect of love that Paul is talking about. Wealth disappears. As I get older, I know youth disappears. Money can disappear. Even spiritual gifts change over time. But what is permanent is God's love. And that's why Paul says it's so important for the church to understand that. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Those are the three foundational aspects that Paul touches on, those that are eternal for Christians. There's a quote from the late politician Jack Layton, who's from Canada, and he passed away a couple of years ago. And as he passed away, he left this one letter to all Canadians, and he closes his letter with saying, "My friends, love is better than anger, hope is better than fear, optimism is better than despair, so let us be loving, hopeful, and optimistic, and we'll change the world." That was his vision for Canada. That was his vision for his country. What is God's vision for his church? I know sometimes church doesn't perform perfectly to par. Sometimes church can be a horrible place. Sometimes church can be, there's a lot of backbiting, there's a lot of backstabbing, there's a lot of gossiping, there's a lot of negativity. And so a lot of times when church presents the gospel, it's presented it. Other people see is the negative aspects and the conflicts. But is that really God's view of church? Is that his vision? See, I believe that God's vision for church far outstrips Jack Layton's vision for Canada. Because he's not just talking about being optimistic. He's talking about an unalterable, unchangeable faith in an eternal God who promised you that he will neither leave you nor forsake you, and that you will see him face to face once again. And then beyond just mere optimism or hope in humanity, we have hope again in the Savior and the Creator of all things. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is where our hope and our faith is grounded on. Not in ourselves and not in other people, but God Himself. And then love. He's not just talking about loving other people. He's talking about loving your enemies, loving those who despise you, and being willing to die for them. That far outstrips any vision that any human politician can have for their country. They'll be happy if people just don't kill each other or take each other or fight over somebody's parking spot. I think that's what Jack Layton's talking about loving. But God is saying, you don't just not fight with the person that took your parking spot, you bless them. And maybe you give up your parking spot to them next time. That far outstrips the love that Jack Layton's talking about. And if God's church can present that image, that vision, God's vision to the world, it indeed will change the world. But not just in our lifetimes, but for all time. Because God is not just a God of our lifetime. God is a God of all time. And so God is calling us to be a people of faith. God is calling us to be a people of hope. And God is calling us to be a people of love. Not just loving people, but a people of love. God's love. And that ultimately is God's vision for His church. If you really boil it down to it, and you take out all the fluff and all the extraneous factors, that's what Paul says. And these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And love is the most transcendent, most important of them all. Because, like that video clip, if you're able to love your enemies, no matter how that other guy hates you, he has to admit that there is something different about you. He might call you strange. He might get weirded out. He might really cannot accept it because, you know, it is incomprehensible, God's love. But then you have Him. God has His heart. Because He's going to try to figure out why it is so different. Why are you so different? That's what I want to leave with this church in terms of a church that I grew up in, a church that I experienced God's love in, a church where I found faith in, and a church where ultimately I found hope in. So I want to leave you guys with that. And I really pray and I hope that God strengthens your faith, continues to invest in your hope, and also build up your love for one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You because it was You who gave Your Son to die for the sins of humanity. We did not deserve it. In fact, we did not even ask for it. But Lord, You loved us. And because You loved us, we can love others as well. We thank You, Lord. In Your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.